We experience God's word this morning is recorded in the Gospel of John. We'll be reading from John chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. Actually, we'll start with verse 9, so if you're following along on the overhead, don't miss your part when it comes by. So, John 1, starting with verse 9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And may God bless the reading of his holy and inspired word.
I don't know if you meditate, you know, those what used to be called disciplines of the church are kind of, we don't talk about them much. One of the disciplines of the church was meditation. I don't know if you've ever taken just a concept from the Bible, something you read, and began to just like go out on a lawn chair in the morning when it's 70 degrees and take your coffee or your tea and sit there and meditate about a concept. And probably one of the greatest concepts that you can meditate on, if you want to start, take this one. Where did the concept of family begin? We know that God said one man and one woman, and so the church stands up for marriage between one man and one woman. But did God say, okay, you two, Adam and Eve, here you go, and you go get the family going. There's no manual, there's nothing. You're a husband and you're a wife, and you just go, and you figure it out. Sometimes we feel that way, don't we? Especially with the kids. This one did not come with a manual. Or if they did, one comes with a manual like that and some like that. Here's our manual. Here's our manual. If you go through Proverbs, we were talking about it the other day. If you go through Proverbs, you can see how to raise a kid. And to some extent. No, God didn't say, hey, Adam and Eve, you guys get married and you're on your own. The family concept comes from him, and in fact, it's integral from him. It's part of him. It's who he is. And so we come to our verses today. We're going to talk about what it is to be a father and where did the concept of a father come from. Verse 10 through 11, he was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Now, we're still in the first part of John, and this person has not yet been named. And yet, if there's a pronoun of he, this person is the way, the truth, and the life, we're going to find out. We've already found out in our verses that he is the Logos. He's the Word. He's the one that created everything. Everything come from him. In fact, Colossians says everything is sustained by him. And this person came into the world. And he came to his own. His own? What does that mean? Did he come to his own people like the culture, like the Jews? Did he come to just the Jews? Did he come to mankind? I think that's the concept here, because look what it says in the first part of this. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. So it's not just the Jewish culture, it's mankind. And he came not just to the Jews, but he came to the world. He came to the world, and the world did not receive him. The world did not receive him. One commentary says the world did not recognize him. The world did not know him because they have left him behind a long time ago. They have rejected him a long time ago. And when we were born, we did not know him. And at some point, we came to know him. And we'll get to that. So he came as a person. This creator came personally to his own. He came to the world. And here's the irony of it all. God is the Word. Jesus is the Word. And he came and spoke. And the religious people of the world used those words and spoke. And yet did not recognize the Word when he came. That's the irony of this thing. Now, you remember we've been talking about John. John is an unveiler. In all of his books, he's talking about Jesus. He's really unveiling Jesus. Remember, we mentioned that the book of Revelation, the apocalypse is the unveiling. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ is 100% man and 100% God. And so that's how he can say he came to his own. And not only in that way, but remember, we were made in his image. And so he came to those who were the image of God. And they did not know him. They did not recognize him. And we'll get into that more as we go through this series. Now, who killed Jesus? Have you ever heard or have you ever read an article about who was it that really killed Jesus? Was it the Jews? Was it the Romans? Was it the world? Who was it? Who was it that rejected him? The world did not know him. Who exactly was it that rejected Jesus Christ? I mean specifically. And we're going to go through that just real shortly here. Let's start here. In John 18, Pilate said to the Jews, "Behold your king." And he was their king. They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" Boy, the Lord really wants to put it on him, doesn't he? He wants to cause this Pilate to say, "Pilate, let's make it clear before these people, before they make this decision, say it twice, who this man is and what they want of him. We want to crucify him. Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, here's the real rejection, "We have no king but Caesar." Well, see right there, before I go on, that right there is a lot of hypocrisy, because they were hoping for their Messiah. They were waiting for their Messiah. They didn't want the Son of God. "Don't tell me you're the Son of God. That's impossible. But we'll sure take the Messiah, because we don't like living under the Roman Empire." But they said work out their own circumstances, we'll say, "Well, we'll take Caesar as king just for a little while. Crucify this man." So who was it that crucified Jesus? The Jews. And yet, none of the rulers, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, none of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they would have not have crucified the Lord of glory. So now you got the Jews responsible for the death of Christ. And now you have the leaders of the world responsible for crucifying Christ. Who else rejected him? John 6, "But there are some of you who do not believe. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him." You remember Judas? You even remember Peter? I mean, let's go one more, okay? Let's just go one more. "When his family heard about this," wait a minute. Surely his parents, surely his siblings are going to love him and believe him and stick up for him. "When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said he's out of his mind. Leave Galilee." This is the brothers talking to him. And it's very sarcastic. They're saying to him, "Leave Galilee and go to Judea." Now I want to stop there for a second. You remember that we had been talking a month or two ago why Jesus was up in Galilee. Because when he went to Jerusalem and tried to reveal who he was and talk to the priest, they wanted to kill him. So he said it wasn't his time. So he went back north. And so he's preaching up north. And now look what the brothers are saying to their own brother. Leave Galilee and go to Judea. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. You chicken, is what they're saying. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world. For even his own brothers did not believe in him. What would have been the results of him going south to Jerusalem? Well, we already know. Because he went and he was crucified. I mean, this was a clear rejection of the brothers as well. If you come right down to it, really, only his mother, now, his family, it says up there, his family believed, but at the end, his mother is standing at the cross with John the disciple and some other ladies. That's it. I mean, who crucified Jesus Christ? You name it. Everybody did. And so, let me just kind of put it this way for all of us, so we can kind of put ourselves where we belong before we find out who God is to us, okay? You've heard the story about the prodigal son. This son, his dad seems to be well off, and he knows he's going to get an heir. He's going to get some money. He's an ancestor of his ancestors. He's going to get some money and some land and stuff. He says, give me all that I owe. I mean, you owe me. All that is mine, and I'm going to leave. And so what are the traits of a prodigal? The traits of a prodigal son is this. Not many days later, the younger man gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. In other words, it was all about him. He was a narcissist. It was all about him, and he left his dad. Now watch what happens when you leave your dad. The ramifications of being a prodigal. He went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. So, those who have rejected Father God are prodigals. And we find ourselves, if we're not with the Father, out feeding pigs. In other words, we're out doing the enemy's business. We're out exiled in the world. We're out in a darkened place by ourselves. Look at the bottom there. The ramifications is that it's a self-imposed exile. Sorry for the colors. I don't know what's going on there. It's a self-imposed exile. We have denied Christ and we've said, I don't want anything to do with him. I don't know who this God is and I don't want to know him. And Jesus came and they didn't want to know him. The world didn't want to know him. And so we are in exile without him. We have to come to grips with that before we find out who our God is and what he is up to. And what actually the book of John is up to. What is Jesus Christ up to? So Romans 3 makes it clear, Paul says, there's no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have altogether become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Psalm 53 says, everyone has turned aside. All have come corrupt. All of us are prodigals because we've sought our own way. We've all rejected Christ from the very beginning. Now, that's the status we're in. What is God going to do about it? There's two families, if you will. There's the families of the kingdom, the family of the kingdom, and then there's the family of the world. And Jesus has said this several times in parables. Here's part of one. The field is the world, and the good seed represents the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. And so there's two families, there's two sets of people, and God is after the ones who are not his. And so we go on in verse 12 of our chapter in John. It says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, you know, there's those arguments of who does what in salvation? Do you have the power to save yourself? Do you have any power at all? Well, we've already found out that we have no power. We're in the dark. And yet, there's something going on here where we have, I don't want to use the word power, but we have the right to receive. We have the right to take Jesus Christ as our King. There's been a huge controversy in the last several years about the ability for somebody just to simply come up to the altar and kneel and receive Jesus Christ. Some people will say, you don't receive Jesus Christ. You don't receive him into your life. I would differ. I would differ with that, because this is exactly what this says. You do receive him. But what happened first? I mean, how did that person get up to the altar? How did that child at Bible camp get saved? How did you get saved? Were you sitting with that cup of coffee in the morning, never having heard the gospel, and all of a sudden said, you know, I think I'll be saved today? No, you heard the word. The Lord called out to you. That the Holy Spirit opened up the word, and what it says later in John is he convicted you of your sin. And you said, I need a savior. I need some help. And so then he gave you the right to receive him. And look what else. He gave you the right after you received him. And all that means is simply to believe. That's all it means. Do you realize that in the book of John, the word believe is said about 100 times? And yet in the other gospels, it's only said about a dozen, anywhere between 9 and 12, the other three. But it's 98 times, because the point is, he's going to draw this really big portrait of who Jesus Christ is. It's almost like he's unattainable. This man is the deity, and yet all you have to do is believe. That's as simple as it is. And he gave you right to become children. Children. There's that family concept. Wait a minute. We haven't talked about Father in John. Where is the family concept? Who is the father? Who's the mom? Who are my siblings? He's introducing a family concept here. And by the way, it's not for the joys of marriage. It's not for the joys of your will, but it is for his glory and by his calling alone. He has called out to you and offered you to be his children. That's as simple as it is. The tension remains that God calls and you have the free will to receive. He is absolutely sovereign over everything. He knows everything, and yet you have the free will to believe. And by the way, you can tell your friends that. That's the story of the gospel. You have the free will to become his sons. Now, then it says, all those who believed in his name. We already talked about that. Now, I want to talk about where this concept of Father came from. I don't have any candy bars behind here this week. But I would like to just ask a question that's rhetorical, just keep it to yourselves. But can you go back in the Old Testament and think of a chapter or a verse that tells you in the Old Testament that you are his son or you are his daughter? Or something a little easier maybe is, when was the first time he ever mentioned being a father? or anybody being a son besides Jesus, or maybe besides the Messiah. You know, Psalm chapter 2 and all these kind of things come to mind. But who is God's son? And is it portrayed in the Old Testament that God is a father? Let's go through this a little bit, because this is going to help you. I'll tell you why. When I first became a Christian, first of all, I became a Christian because I saw the lives of the Christians and their joy and the church and what they were about and doing. And I said, there's purpose. I need purpose in my life, and I need to be saved. I know I'm a sinner. So I joined the church, and I got saved. And then I got into the church, and I would, you know, I was in a charismatic church, and they weren't rolling on the floor here, okay? But they, you know, they were emotional. They were a little different, and for a while there, I mean, for a long time, it's like, okay, if I'm having a good day, I'm saved, and if I'm having a bad day, I don't think I'm saved today. Well, I mean, where does that concept come in? Don't I have a relationship with somebody? And so, in our lives, I think that we progress. God takes you from knowing him as, okay, you're a sinner, you're going to be judged. Here's God Almighty, he's sitting as a judge, but by the way, he wants to be your savior. Oh, okay, it's getting a little softer and a little nicer. And by the way, there's a God, he's got possessions for you. Do you know that he has a rest for you, not just in heaven, in this life. When you cross over the Jordan River, you can enter your rest with God, and you can have peace with him. And oh, by the way, he's your father. Wait a minute, he's Abba Father? And some of us go, I'm not going to call him Abba Father. That's a little strange. And yet, that's what the scriptures say he is. Bob this morning said that there's several kinds of loves, and Peter didn't understand it. Do you agape me? No, I don't comprehend. I don't get it. Well, do you phileo me? I mean, can we just be friends? Peter didn't get it. And I don't think that we do unless we progress in our life and relationship with Jesus Christ and you understand that he has more for you than you can comprehend unless you stay in and comprehend. Now, so watch this as it traces clear through the Bible. From Genesis on, you can trace this concept. Watch. In Genesis 1, in the beginning, God, Elohim, that word is God, God Almighty, the powerful, all-powerful, the creator. That's his name, but it's even a title that he is God creator. Okay? That's how he's introduced in John 1:1. And so that's how most of us are stuck there. Okay, there's the judge, there's the creator. You know, Thomas Jefferson, that was God. You know, he's out there and he created us and that's it. Is that it? And is that all you want? Because there's a lot more. So then in Genesis 2:4, now Moses is writing. He's talking to the Israelites. Remember, the Israelites are coming out of 400 years of bondage and they don't know this God for nothing. Okay? They left the God of Joseph behind a long time ago. And so it says, these are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now, the author of this book, Moses, is saying, there's Lord God, there's Elohim, but by the way, he's my Lord. He is Yahweh, and I'm introducing you to him as Yahweh. Moses is introducing you to Yahweh, God Almighty. Okay? That's the introduction. Now, again, that's wonderful, but we don't want to be stuck there. Now, watch this. In Genesis 2:4, still, look at these words. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth. Now, have you ever thought about that? These are the generations. I mean, like, we use that for my ancestors. My grandfather, who came over when he was 16 on the boat from Norway, and and landed in Ellis Island, and my last name should have been Svenningson and not Solberg. You know, that's what we think about when we say generations. What's going on here? But this is the beginning of something very interesting. Because, see, when you talk about generations, you're talking about birth, the beginning of something, and not just the beginning, but a life and a cycle and the end. And by the way, when you get to Revelation, you find out what happens to the heavens and the earth. You see? It talks about these are the beginnings, the generations. Now, how do we know this? Because there's a whole lot of them. Look at this. These are the generations of Adam. You can find them there. These are the generations of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And there it narrows it down to Shem. Why Shem? Because that's where the Messiah comes from. That's where the Jews come from. And then Terah. And then Ishmael. Why Ishmael? Because he's still around today. And he's important. And then Isaac. And then Esau, the father of Edom. Why Edom? Because he's still around today too, and it's important. And then the generations of Jacob. And so you have the beginnings, the begetting, the birth of these people and their history. And you'll find their history in those chapters. You'll find their begetting and their ending in general. And then also you see a narrowing as you go. Right now we have God and he created heavens and the earth, and then Adam and Eve, and then Cain and Abel. And so you have a narrowing and a theme that begins to run through the scriptures that we can understand. Now think about this. In your life when you became a Christian, did you understand God? Did you understand him as your father? Or did at first, in particular, did you understand him as your judge? And then I need him to judge me through Jesus Christ. And then he becomes my savior. Oh, and then he's my Lord. I can follow him and I'm going to do as he commands. And then Jesus is my brother? And God is my father? You see the narrowing that should happen in your life as the scriptures continue to show this stuff to you? You see, the beginning of Revelation is the work of creation is a correction of the chaos. Remember, in the beginning was God created the heavens and the earth, and darkness was over the planet, and the Holy Spirit was over the darkness. Probably light, I would suggest, energy, his energy overcoming the darkness, and the emptiness and the formlessness and the darkness and the deep are replaced and altered with a creation that is pronounced and good and blessed by God. That's you. That's you. That's why Genesis 1 goes from evening to morning, from dark to light. That's why the Jewish calendar goes from evening to morning. They don't start with light. They start with the true darkness and it goes to the light, just like God did. And where God becomes Lord, and Lord becomes King, and King becomes Father, and he becomes your Father. He becomes your Father. And so then, how is this played out a little further? So he comes to Abraham, and he says, I have lifted my hand to the Lord, Abraham says, God Most High. Possessor of heaven and earth. Now, there is the landlord right there. There is the creator, God Most High. There's what Abraham knew of him. He is creator and he owns everything. And Abraham is giving his life to him and understanding who he is, at least at that portion. And then down in verse 15, it says, but Lord, O Lord, look at how the Lord in some of the books, it's very easy to point out that the Lord in the all caps is Yahweh. And the Lord in 15:2 is little letters, capital L, and that's Adonai. And that is like saying, may I help you, my Lord? That's just a title. So he knows God as a title. God is unveiling, and the first thing he says to his new creation, Israel, is, I'm God Almighty, and I'm the Lord, and this is how you know me. And in Genesis 24:7, the Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred to your descendants, I will give this land. Again, there's that title again, the God of heaven. But look with what's happening. He took this, and Abraham doesn't quite know it yet, but he took this son, and he adopted him. He adopted him right there. He took Abraham from his father's house and gave him a possession. Did you know in the Old Testament, I don't know if we really do that real well nowadays. We adopt a kid and then we say, okay, you know, here's my bills when I die, or you know, here's what's left over. No, back then, they adopted somebody that was their son, and they gave him the land, and they gave him the titles, and they gave him, if he was king, he was co-king. He was next in line. You see what's happening here? So Abraham is getting this unveiling of who God is, but he really hasn't got there yet. And so in Exodus 6, he's going to appear to Moses. And he says, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, but my name, the Lord, I did not make myself fully known to them. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, I am Yahweh. I will take you to be my people. Adoption. I will give it, that is the land, to you as a possession. Now, he didn't say this in Genesis 1. He never laid this out in Genesis 2, 3, or 4. He didn't tell Adam and Eve and Abel, hey, you know, I've got something for you later on, and then only for Abel to get killed, and then Cain, what are we going to do with you? He didn't do that. He's unveiling as he goes this concept. And so in Psalms 103, David says this. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. What's that? Well, that's chesed love. That's chesed love. Everybody say chesed. Chesed. That is enduring love, faithful love, everlasting love. And look at what goes along with it. He's compassionate. He's patient. Who does that sound like? That sounds like mom. That sounds like dad. Well, that's the way dad's supposed to be. In Hebrews, he says he spanks us. So, here, he's unveiling, and David knew this, what was happening with Moses, this kindness, this loyal love, this characteristic of a patient father. Then God, and this is the real introduction of a son. This is the first introduction of God saying, this is my son. Then to say to Pharaoh, he's talking to Moses, then say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says, Yahweh, Israel is my firstborn son? And I told you, let my son go so that he may worship you? And so all of a sudden, you have the concept of a son. God has never said spoken himself as a father yet, but right there makes it pretty clear. But by the way, he also does that in Deuteronomy 32:6. In this way you repay the Lord, you foolish and unwise people. Is he not your father, your creator, who made you and formed you? So Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. In the Pentateuch, he is the father. Israel is the son. And by the way, Israel is a prodigal. Look what happens. He rejects the father. He rejects the father. So why did Jesus have to come? When Israel was a child, I loved him. and out of Egypt I called my son. The more they called, the more they went. The more I called, they were called. The more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to the idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. Now see this? I taught him to walk. I took them up in their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness, with bands of love. There's that chesed love again. And I became to them as one who cares, who eases the yoke on their jaws. And I bent down to them and fed them. I love that concept of bending down. It's all the way through Scripture. Psalms and other places where he's bending down. To Jeremiah, he says, God bent down low to me and helped me. There's the kindness of a father and to a prodigal and a wayward son. But then, the traits of a father, the prodigal, you remember, are that he gathers everything and leaves, but the traits of a father is in Luke 15 again. This is the traits of a father. And he arose and came to his father, that's the son. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. That's why Jesus came. That's how Jesus came to his own. That's why he's here. That's why, or was here. That's why he ran. He ran to his own. He laid down his life, calling out to them. And when they rejected him, he ran to the other prodigals, to you and me. He said, you've rejected me? Okay, and then you know that they're darkened for a time, Paul says, and I'll come back to you later. I've got another sheep. I've got other sheep. I've got other sheep. You see, the father runs to the wayward son. And that's the concept of father in Scriptures. That's a quick concept. But when you begin to look through it at the Scriptures, it's very long and very deep. And it's something to possibly meditate. I know I've gone over a little bit, but I want to do one last thing on this concept. And it's a little bit before Father's Day, but on Father's Day, think about this concept of God being a father to you. And this is the way that you're going to touch the hearts of unbelievers. They don't want a judge. They're going to get one. They don't want a coming king. I don't want to be reigned over, but they do want a dad. They do want help. And by the way, they do want possessions. And they're going to get possessions if they come into the kingdom. If you want to lure with them, try it. But that's not, they need to be saved by knowing that they're sinners and they're going to be judged. Let's finish with this. Have you ever thought about this? Our Father, how did he become that and why? And what a process that he took to unveil this to us. Let's say this together and we'll close. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.